Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, friends. My name is Dave. I'm on the ministry team here at Living Waters and happy to be sharing in the middle of our series in 1 Thessalonians. We've called it Hope and Holiness. If you're just catching up to us today, our church website, you can find podcasts, you can find previous Church Connect recordings. We're studying and learning together, and it's so good to have you here today. So we find ourselves in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. And as we turn the page today into chapter 4, we continue to see the Apostle Paul, who is the writer of this letter, continuing to carry the best interest for these new Christians living in Thessalonica. He has them on his mind, and he has his best interests in his heart. How thankful he has been and is, and his sharing of how these new Christians have heard and received the message of Jesus. They've received the gift of salvation and are beginning to walk in a new way, in this new life that Jesus is offering them. They were discovering that this new life can actually be pleasing to God. Wow, a life pleasing to God, which is the title of this message. So let's make our way through these verses and consider them today. Verses 1 and 2. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Again, Paul writing and using endearing terms, brothers and sister, relational terms. For these new friends were not just now acquaintances. Because of Christ, Paul says, hey, we're family. We have family relationship. Just as Paul became a Christian by way of a miraculous conversion, so had these people, and now they have this Jesus in common, their family, Paul says, brothers and sisters. So as Paul shares instruction for them, he's also sharing instruction for himself, and that certainly would be the case as I share today. To be noted, this instruction is for Christians, brothers and sisters. Again, the interest is to carry on with this life that they had now that is pleasing to God. So perhaps, duly noted, to those that had not found salvation and were not pursuing the life pleasing to God, the next two chapters could be heard as controlling, perhaps misleading, and even confusing. So Paul is speaking to the Christian church as we are speaking one to another today. So what's Paul asking? He's asking them to do the things that please God, please the Lord, and mentions that some of these things that they're already doing are pleasing to the Lord. And he says, hey, let's do this more and more as we move along together in this Christian journey and in discipleship. Why is this important? Well, he actually said it. He says, because it's God's will that you should be sanctified. Paul's introducing a new word, perhaps, that these new Christians had never thought or even considered. Paul, again, reminding new Christians that Christ's salvation and now Holy Spirit indwelling has actually set them apart. The word that Paul uses to explain set apart is sanctified. They are set apart. because of the gift of salvation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And they are to see themselves now as set apart, not in a way that creates piety, but in a way that creates an understanding of relationship now that they have with God and with this new collective group of people that also have been set apart, of which Paul is naming himself as one that's set apart as well. So therefore, all matters of life and living are to be done for the purpose of sanctification within a person's life. Why? Again, why? Sanctification because of the salvation and then the work out of our salvation by doing things that please God, we become more and more sanctified. So sanctified is not an event. Salvation is the event followed by the journey of working out our salvation, which more and more sets us apart for all the good and glorious things God has for us. You ever notice that Christianity has so often been narrowly defined by the things that Christians don't do rather than the more exciting and more perhaps even possible description of things that Christians have been called into and the things that Christians are becoming? So again, appreciate that, because as Paul now turns the page to share teaching on sanctified living, he's not doing so to be controlling or legalistic. His instruction is being given for Christian sanctification and all of God's best for these new followers of Christ. So Christian living is not following legalistic lists so we by chance will not sin or offend God. Rather, it's discovering the life and lifestyle that saves us, and in so doing, through that saving and salvation, we glorify God. Friends, this actually is kind of the universal will of God for all of us. It doesn't matter in what time, culture, or circumstance anyone would live. God's call for humanity is a call to sanctification and holiness. And again, furthermore, this work of sanctification is foundational for any kind of consistent and faithful Christian living. And again, this is what was happening in these new Christians' lives. And as this was happening, as we review the broader text, we realize that as God had called them to something and towards something, they were beginning to see how different the path that they were on was compared to the path that they were formerly on. And this happens in Christian living still today. I was recently talking with someone who had participated in Alpha at Living Waters Church back in the winter. And as they move along in their Christian journey, they're beginning to see that the path that Christ is leading them on is very different than the path that they used to be on, and how thankful they are for all that Christ is doing in their life. So again, as we turn the page in towards chapter 4 and 5, which is the rest of the letter, Paul includes instructions about three very important areas of someone's life that is meant to lead to our sanctification. He talks about, and Rick Watts mentioned this last week, he talks about the gift of sex, the gift of work, and the gift of death. Today, we're talking about the gift of sex and how this is to lead to our sanctification. So let's consider what Paul has said in now verses 3 to verse 8. The first thing we see, and again, kind of organizing thoughts around four bigger ideas. The first one, as again drawn from this scripture, is that sexual purity is the will of God. Verse 3 says it directly. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Paul begins this kind of sex talk, if you would, by not talking about them. He begins immediately talking about God, very, very intentional, very wise, very helpful. The ripple effect of this, of course, for a Christian is that we are asked to consider who we are and whose we are. And Paul, in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, says, "Hey, children of God, made in the image and likeness of God, made by Him and made for Him, made with," again, Paul gets personal, "made with personal sexual interests and attractions that are all meant not to frustrate, but to glorify God, and of course, lead to our sanctification." Just as we will see next week and the following, just as work is meant to lead to our sanctification, as death is meant to lead to our sanctification, so is the gift of our sexuality. Of course, if He has made us the way we are, He can lead us along paths for His glory and for our benefit. So again, Paul says it kind of straight up. We are to practice sexual purity, for this is God's will for our lives. And learning to trust God and His will for our lives in every area of our life is this Christian journey and what sanctification is all about. So notice Paul's tack. In other letters to churches, Paul lists in details all the do nots of sexual sin and practices. In this case, Paul introduces this subject with invitation rather than detailed instruction. Why would he do that? As we appreciate the context, we may have some idea as to why. Historians would suggest that the reader of this original letter and this teaching would have heard this teaching to abstain from sexual immorality as a completely new way of living and thinking. Historians would suggest, we could build a case, that no one would have thought that God's will included any idea about their sexuality. And perhaps as we learn a little more of the culture of their day, there was a significant, again, understanding the culture of the day. Rick alluded to it a little bit last week. There was a significant in the culture of the day, a significant lording over others within this community. People were thought of as property. There was all kinds of hierarchies of power, influence, and entitlement. And the sexual interests and will of any man was of highest value and priority. Historians would actually describe it a little more in detail. Again, we're referencing 50 to 60 AD. There was various forms of extramarital sexual unions that were entirely tolerated and often even encouraged, we learn. No one looks as bad when someone is expressing extramarital sexual relations. A man may have a mistress who could provide him a sexual partner and an intellectual companion. The Institute of Slavery made it easy for the same man to have a concubine. Furthermore, casual gratification was readily available from a harlot. And the function of a man's wife was to manage the household and to be the mother of his legitimate children and heirs. Wow, there was no public opinion of that day to discourage this. So as you can imagine, as the Christian church opened up Paul's letter and began to imply it within the culture of the day, you can imagine the conflict and contrast. Paul here introducing the idea that God, the creator of our bodies, which includes the giving to mankind the gift of sex for the goal of sanctification rather than sexual gratification, would have been foreign to the common wisdom and thinking of the day. So as the gospel arrives, if you would, further and through the teaching of Paul to the church of Thessalonica, these two thoughts were on a little bit of a collision course. The standards of God's word being lifted up as by way of invitation and again, the prevailing views on sexuality in the city of Thessalonica. As Rick said last week, the collision course is not just necessarily about Jesus. It was about the collision of culture, standards, and morality. And in these verses, it's the collision course of human sexuality. I was leading a premarital counseling session a number of years ago. The couple that I was with was new to the church that I was serving at the time. As I began to learn a little bit more about their history, about their Christian faith journey, a lovely couple, well suited for each other. A lot of beautiful common characteristics that really was shaping up to be a very compatible relationship. But Christianity was all new. And as within the context of, you know, a premarital counseling session, the conversation around sex arises and the conversation around intimacy and procreation, and it all comes up, of course. And to be honest, as I began to turn the page towards those important conversations, that the couple, I noticed, was a little surprised. And perhaps just was in the case of the church in Thessalonica, they had never thought that God had any thoughts at all about whether they were to be sexually active or not. They had never even thought about it. They were doing the things that came natural to them, things that they felt they needed to do, and they'd been doing it for years and never had a second thought. As in the case of the church of Thessalonica, as in the case of the interest of continuing to teach and apply Scripture, introducing the idea of God's will involving purity for a single or a married person was new to them and is new to many people still today. Again, they were surprised to think that God cares. Why does God care? Well, as we zoom out a bit and just take a moment and consider for a moment the wage or the cost of sexual sin and immorality in the world of the Thessalonians or in our world today and all the world and all the relations in between, surely we agree that there has to be a better way. I think if we're honest about human need and longing, regardless of who we are or even where we are in our Christ relationship, it will, I believe, create a curiosity and an interest for a better way for ourselves and for all of humanity and for those that are uniquely around us. For if God created something as beautiful and sacred as sex to benefit and bless the world and not to hurt and harm people, we should consider God's will in this area of our lives of utmost importance and consider what He has to say. So what was God's idea? As we read from Paul's letter, his idea for the gift of sex was not self-gratification or even necessarily primarily procreation. It was for sanctification. Secondly, sexual purity pleases God. Verses 4 and 5, worded this way, sexual purity is honorable because it pleases God, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Many people, I'm sure, on the first reading of that letter in Thessalonica, and still today, people think that God has a hang-up about sex. And there could not be anything more true as we study Scripture. Perhaps actually the opposite is true. For the Bible is full of instruction about sex, reminding us that God doesn't take sex away. He actually has made sex available as a gift in a way that this gift is given and received in a healthy, honorable, and holy way between a man and a woman in a committed marital relationship. This is not taking sex away. This is making sex accessible, safe, holy, ordained, and that which would potentially lead to our sanctification. It would be the while pleasing God in all areas of our lives, including sexual purity, leads to experience and descriptions of life, whether for a single or for a married person, whether for a divorced or widow, can lead to words that describe our experience as words like freedom and joy and peace and the presence of God, God's blessing, personal delight and satisfaction, intimacy and honesty with God and others, and finally, physical and spiritual health. Accessible for all people by invitation are on a pathway by the grace and mercy of God towards sanctification. So sexual purity pleases God regardless of the marital status of a person. Thirdly, sexual purity is the way to properly express our love for one another. Verse 6, sexual purity, Paul's words, sexual purity is loving your neighbor. No one should wrong or take advantage of his brother or sister. So Paul's, again, sexual immorality is harmful. It's harmful to the immoral one. It displeases God and is harmful to others. And there's a cost to that. And it's always and only a detrimental cost. It's never good. It isn't beneficial. And it doesn't glorify God. So how are we to properly express our love for another? Well, perhaps these common courtesies are for someone who is potentially sexually active with someone, or even generally someone who is not. How are we to get along in a way that our actions sanctify ourselves and sanctify others? Very practically, how are we to view our relationships? Well, Paul, as we see here, Paul's invitations for Christians, and actually for all men, it's about self-control, not self-indulgence. It's about spirit enlivenment, not lust of the flesh and entitlement. It's not about a client-patron relationship creating an imbalance of power because of vulnerability and a lack of personal safety. It's about honoring another and not harming another. It's about being exemplary in all areas of our life, speech and conduct, not explorative or exploitive. It's about always wanting the best for someone, not selfishly wanting something from someone in the moment at hand or in a long-term relationship. So again, words that would create a cultural clash in the day that Paul was writing and the people were reading, and even perhaps some 2,000 years later in the culture and experiences of our day. Paul again is reminding this new Christian community of the best and better way. And this best and better way is radically different than perhaps they'd experienced before, or perhaps the common culture and community of the day, the popular thinking of the day. This family, this Christian family, in all matters should always be about human dignity and the well-being of another, should always be about understanding the true equality of sexes, both male and female, and regardless of marital status, and should always be about the hope of an ability for each one of us to love another as Christ has loved us, so we can love another. Sexual purity is the way to properly express our love for one another. And finally, lastly, sexual purity is required of someone living a holy life. Verse 7, Paul says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." And then goes on in verse 8 to say, "Therefore, as anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." Holiness cannot be compartmentalized. Holiness is Christ in me. Christ lives, saves, and then lives within our being. So Christ cannot be compartmentalized, and because of that, holiness cannot be compartmentalized. So whether we're talking about the gift of sex, the gift of work, or the gift of death, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Sexual purity involves a vibrant, growing, learning relationship with the Holy Spirit. Certainly in the day of 50 to 60 AD, and certainly in the Lower Mainland in the year 2024. So again, why is Paul beginning now to talk about the gift of sex, the gift of work, and the gift of death? So that we would potentially find ourselves up and on a path and continuing on a path, discovering God's good intention for our lives, which in the context of this text includes our human sexuality. He speaks about this so that we would stay on the path towards sanctification because of the informed choices we make and the decisions we make to follow God's will and pleasing will for our lives, so that we would have healthy relationships as we walk along the path of sanctification, and that we would also be set apart by our example and by our godly example and godly witness of what it means to be a follower of Christ in a healthy community and healthy relationships. So I've said a lot. So as we close, my encouragement to you today is to remind yourself of who you are and whose you are in Christ. Regardless of where you've been or what you've been up to, it's never too late to commit your life and your relationships and your sexuality to God. Today is the day of salvation. And today can be a day not just of salvation, but can move us along in a next step towards sanctification, which happens when we offer our living bodies to God. If today forgiveness is the gift needed at hand, I believe that God offers that today. If the gift needed today is an infilling of the Holy Spirit, that we would be not led into temptation, but delivered from evil, then I believe the gift of the Holy Spirit is for you today. And if it's for the gift of understanding, to receive wisdom and knowledge on who you are and whose you are, so that you can move along in your Christian journey, I believe God has that gift for you as well. So as we close in prayer today, may we give all of ourselves to this good and glorious Jesus who has given all of himself to us, which is the gospel, receiving what Jesus Christ has for us today and moving along day in and day out in that beautiful, loving, and living relationship that Christ has for us. So let's pray. Father, today we bring all of ourselves to you. We thank you for the gift of forgiveness where forgiveness is needed. We thank you for the gift of the infilling of your Holy Spirit where this is needed today to make us strong in a relationship with you, empowered by your good Holy Spirit, knowing that you lead us out of temptation. You deliver us towards all the good things that you have for us. Lord, I pray for the gift of wisdom and understanding as today we continue to seek to sort out what it means to be up and on a path towards sanctification and to stay on that path, applying in the context of Christian community all the various things that are necessary to be applied for good and holy living and to experience your generosity in every area of our lives. We love you today, Jesus. Lead us into good days ahead for your honor, for your glory, and for our benefit. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks for joining us as we continue to find ourselves in this study called Hope and Holiness, where we're learning a lot and how good it is to be studying Scripture with you today. God bless. Have a good week.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.